ahead and open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. You should have a handout sheet tonight. If not, they are in the back if you want to. Does anybody need one? Might not have a handout? Oh, good. Everybody's got one. Good. And we'll begin reading in verse 7. Been doing a series on Wednesday evenings. I like to go topical on Wednesday evenings.
Amen.
And been doing a series on the marks of a strong church. And we're going to look at one mark tonight, as you see, because you've read the title already. So you know where we're going. Hebrews chapter 3, notice verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God.
Amen.
But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We'll stop there and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be in your house tonight. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Lord, as that we've come to this time of the service where the preaching of your word takes place, I pray you'd help us this evening. Lord, we are a nation that is in desperate need of you. We are a church that's in desperate need of you and individuals that are in desperate need of you. So please help us to recognize that this evening. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, I recognize without you we can do nothing. So bless the preaching time. May your word have free course and may you speak to our hearts. And we'll ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, when I was on staff at the Bible College, my family and I would often go out on weekends, and we'd go with the singing group, which was made up of students, and we'd go out and represent the college in different like-faith churches that were a few hours' drive from the college. And we'd typically go through the same thing each time we went. I mean, at the service, the group would sing a series of songs. We have groups come in. We've seen this before. I, being the representative of the college at that time, would present the college to those in the congregation. And at the end of that, I would preach a message to the congregation, and that would be the service. I'm very grateful for the opportunity the Lord gave me to do that. I really am. It happened at the end of my Bible college before I became a pastor, and I got to meet a lot of good people. I saw a lot of different churches and met many different preachers. I really, really enjoyed that. I remember in particular one Sunday morning we had a meeting at a church that was in southern New Jersey. It was in kind of a rural area. I could say the pastor's name. I'm not going to because it's not needed. But it was in kind of the Bridgeton area, Salem area. I know that's north of there, but kind of along that Delaware River area. And it was a relatively medium-sized congregation. Well, we get there, and of course, everything went normal as far as arriving. And before the service, the pastor and I went. I'll never forget. It was his office was kind of where my office was at Grace. It was kind of back in this area. And so we went back to his office to kind of go over the service order and to pray for the service and so forth. And I remember very distinctly him saying this to me before I left his office. He said this. He said, Brother Moore, just so you know, when you give the invitation, nobody's going to come forward. I thought, that's real encouraging. Getting ready to go out there to preach. In other words, what he's saying is that they're not going to respond to your message no matter what. Well, I was a little taken aback by his statement, and I didn't know what to say. So I was a visiting preacher, so I just said, okay. I was real profound. But inside I thought, well, we'll see. We'll see about that. Kind of took it as a challenge. Pray, God, do something today. Amen. Well, the service went on as usual. The group sang, and I got up and preached my heart out, and I gave the invitation, and guess what? Sure enough, what he said happened. Now, I like to think one person came forward. That's how I want to remember it in my mind, but I don't think that happened. Nobody. They just stood there. Let's sing another verse, as just as I am, and let's try this again. Nobody moved. They were as rigid as could be. Sad, isn't it? Not just that it happened at that service, but that the preacher said, nobody's coming forward. But you know, that's not so unusual. You ever notice when preachers come to our church, the visiting preachers, almost all of them say, boy, you folks, you listen to preaching, it's a breath of fresh air, you don't know what you have here. They say it all the time. I don't tell them to say that. See, what we have here is not usual.
Amen.
It's unusual. You see, you go to some churches, you preach your heart out. It could be a special meeting or whatever, and many, many times nobody moves. Nobody budges. Now, I'm not saying that every time a message is preached that every person should come forward. I'm not saying that. Neither am I necessarily saying that if you don't come forward and kneel at the altar, that you're not responding to God's Spirit, although I think it's a good idea.
Amen.
That's another message. And I understand there's some people that perhaps have trouble walking, or they can't, they come in a wheelchair or a walker, and they have trouble near whatever it may be. But I'm saying this: something is seriously wrong when a believer never or rarely responds to the message.
Amen.
Something's wrong.
Something's
wrong when a church loses its sensitivity to the Word of God, when it becomes hardened to preaching, when it becomes hardened to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Something is wrong.
Amen.
I believe that church that is described by that is in a very dangerous place.
Amen.
Spiritually. You know, it kind of reminds me of Revelation 3 of the church of Sardis, where the Bible says, and under the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, listen to this, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead.
Right.
You have a name. You have all the words.
Right.
You have all the signs out there. But you're dead. That describes some of us. Tonight I'd like to preach on this subject. You see it at the top of your sheet. A strong church, and I'll extend this title. I had kind of two angles on it, basically the same thing. A strong church responds to and is sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's what it is.
Amen.
Tonight I'd like for us to consider this question. Are we as a church? I'm not talking about other churches tonight. I'm talking about Capital Baptist
Amen.
Church. Are we as a church? Are we as individuals sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God? Do we respond to the Holy Spirit of God when He convicts us?
Amen.
Or are we like these people in Hebrews chapter 3? Hardened hearts. Let me lay a few foundational things before we get into the meat of the message. Notice, first of all, number one, the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let's go to John chapter 16. Do you understand? We are different than Old Testament saints. We should be living so much better. We have the completed Word of God. We have the indwelling Spirit of God. But are we? Notice letter A, would you write it down, the promise of Christ. We read in John chapter 16 and verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged."
Praise the Lord.
Now, I preach through the Gospel of John. You should know where we are here in John chapter 15. Amen. We're in the upper room. He's speaking to his disciples. And he drops a bomb on them, if you will. He's been saying it since John chapter 13. This is not the first time. He tells them something that they did not want to hear. You wouldn't want to hear it either.
Right.
But he's leaving.
Right.
What do you mean leaving? He's going away. In a few short hours, Jesus Christ would go to the cross of Calvary. He'd die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. By the way, he did that so all of mankind could be saved. If anyone will simply recognize themselves as sinner, lost and on their way to hell, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and they repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, trusting Him alone for their soul's salvation, they have eternal life. That's why He came, by the way.
Amen.
To seek and to save that which was lost. After he rose from the dead, he would minister, walk amongst them for 40 days, then ascend back to heaven, and is seated today at the right hand of God the Father.
Praise the Lord.
And he told them that was going to happen. But then he said he would not leave them alone. By the way, he hasn't left us alone either.
Amen.
Imagine if he did. Right. He promised to send them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost, also known as the Comforter, the third person of the Godhead. God Himself, He promised, would indwell every church-age believer in the person of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Look back at John chapter 14 and verse 16. Notice we read, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter." Notice that He may abide with you forever. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you."
Praise the Lord.
You see, every true believer receives the Spirit of God the moment they get saved. It's not some second blessing that occurs. The moment they get saved, they are indwelt. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Look again at verse 17 of John 14. "But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you."
Amen.
1 Corinthians 3:16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" I'd like to ask us that tonight, the same way Paul asked the church at Corinth. Do you realize this tonight? You and I that are saved, you have the Spirit of the living God, Almighty God, dwelling inside of you? It's an amazing thought. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?"
Amen.
As long as I have the Spirit of God, then you're not saved. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, if you don't sense His presence, if you haven't been changed,
right. Amen.
Perhaps you haven't been saved. Romans 8, 9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his."
Amen.
So as a New Testament believer, we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. This was the promise that Christ gave to us. But then notice letter B, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. So why did God do this? What is God's purpose for indwelling us? Why has He given us His Spirit? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Matter of fact, we could do a whole bunch of messages, a year series on the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit has many ministries in the heart of in the life of the believer. He accomplishes many things in our lives. Let me give you a few examples. I don't have these written down, but He teaches us truth. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Do you know that any Bible truth that you and I learn or that you and I understand is a result of God's Spirit teaching us and opening up our eyes of understanding to that truth? So I figured it out. You did not. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but thy Father, which is in heaven, revealed it to us. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Amen. The lost person doesn't. And we can't either, unless the Spirit of God does the work. He is our teacher.
Praise the Lord.
So He's in us to teach His truth.
Amen.
He's also in us to direct us as to what to do. Having a problem in your life? Need direction? Need an answer? Need a solution? That's what He's there for. He wants to guide you. He wants to guide me. He wants to direct you. Acts 10:19-20. While Peter thought on this on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them here. Peter, this is what I want you to do. He does the same thing with us. He'll lead us, direct us, show us what to do, where to go. Now there's a third thing. Many more. But this is the third. He brings comfort to us. John 14:18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. When believers are experiencing heartache and sadness and discouragement and trouble, I think of Judy Bungori tonight and what she's going through. Well, I'd like to fix it myself. I can't fix it myself. I can pray for her. But there's someone who can help her. There's someone that can help that family in that situation. And you too, in times of discouragement, in times of trouble. It is the Holy Spirit of God that brings the comfort that we all need.
Amen.
You see, we sense God's presence through His Spirit. But the one ministry that I'd like to speak about tonight, preach on tonight, is this one. And that is your little blank right there. It is the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us of sin.
Praise the Lord.
It is the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us of sin and wrongdoing. You know, another Bible word for that is reproof.
Amen.
He reproves us. John 16:8 says this, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Understand something. It's the Holy Spirit of God that brings conviction to a believer's heart. I've told you this many times. I'll say it again. When my wife and I first got saved, we went to church and we started to hear preaching. I thought, this preacher is bugging my house. He's got a microphone somewhere. Because he is talking right to me. And I can't remember one service of many at the beginning there. I didn't walk out of that service crying. Just tears in my eye or a lump in my throat at least. And, oh, what's that preacher doing? It's not the preacher. It was the Spirit of God. He was convicting me. He was reproving me. He is the one that points out the faults in our lives, that reveals any wrongdoing that is there. And He's the one that makes us feel guilty when we do wrong or think wrong.
Amen.
I don't want to go to that church because I just feel guilty every time I go. Well, that's good.
Amen.
Don't change the message because someone says that. Keep preaching the Word. You see, this conviction, understand something very important. It is absolutely essential to our Christian growth. And we see this work of the Holy Spirit all throughout the Bible. The response to Peter's fourth sermon in the book of Acts, Acts 5:33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Something spiritual happened. That word preached, pierced their hearts, and took counsel. They got so mad they wanted to kill them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. I think of Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. We read the same thing. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Again, this is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why he is in us. God wants to do that work. 1 Corinthians 14:25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God. Imagine that, when they hear the Word of God and they realize that they're convinced and convicted of their sin, and they fall down on their face and worship God in humility. You know, the Holy Spirit of God convicts and reproves us. Don't miss this, because God loves us. That's why. He cares about us. And he doesn't want us to destroy our lives. He wants to stop us from going in a wrong direction. He wants to make us Christ-like and remove anything in our lives that is not Christ-like. Because anything that is not Christ-like in our lives is an ugly blemish.
Right. Right.
Well, the world doesn't think it's that. It doesn't matter what they think. It matters what the Bible says. And so understand, the work of the conviction that you and I feel is a good thing. And I'll even go this far. It's a necessary thing.
Amen.
We need it.
Amen.
Rachel stepped on my toes today. That's a good thing.
Praise the Lord.
But guess what? It's not me stepping on your toes.
Amen.
It's the Lord.
So
we see, number one, the work of the Holy Spirit, the promise of Christ, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Then number two, let's talk about the way of the Holy Spirit convicts us. Would you go over to Jeremiah 23?
Amen.
Jeremiah 23. What means does the Holy Spirit use to convict us? Well, it's easy. You know this. This is basic stuff, but it's important to say. The primary means that the Holy Spirit uses to convict us is the Word of God.
Praise the Lord.
The Bible.
Amen.
That's what He uses. He uses God's Word. When the Word of God is read, when the Word of God is heard, when the Word of God is taught, when the Word of God is preached, when the Word of God is declared, God uses His Word to smite our hearts.
Amen.
It's His Word. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book is a powerful book. It's not like any other book. It's God's book. It's an inspired book. It carries with it the power of God.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
It's an amazing book.
Praise the Lord.
Notice Jeremiah 23 and look at verse 29. I'm looking at chapter 22. I'm saying, that's not the verse I'm looking for. I write down wrong verses all the time. Here it is. Verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord? And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces.
Amen.
Notice, Jeremiah likens God's Word to fire.
Amen.
And a hammer. What's he mean by that? Well, I think if we compare Scripture to Scripture, this would be accurate. I believe the Holy Spirit uses God's Word to light a fire in our souls.
Amen.
The Spirit of God, His Word is like a fire. What does it do? It lights this fire in our hearts, consuming us and igniting us and motivating us, if you don't mind that word, burning in our hearts, creating a desire in all of us to do more for Christ and to hate sin and to hunger and thirst after righteousness.
Praise the Lord.
You ever been stirred by a message? I hope so. Sometimes about halfway through the message, I say, I'm going to go out and do something for God. Let's get out of here, man. Let's stop talking about it. Let's start doing something about it. This idea of the Word of God being like a fire, wasn't that what happened to the disciples on the road to Emmaus when they spoke with the resurrected Christ and He went through the Scriptures with them? Do you remember what was said about that in Luke 24:32? And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Their heart burned on fire. That's the Holy Spirit of God using the Word of God. But then it's also like a hammer. Sometimes God uses it as fire. Sometimes, and probably more often than not, you and I need the hammer. You say, what do you mean by that? Like a hammer that can break a rock into pieces. The Word of God does the same thing to a hard, rebellious heart.
Amen.
It pounds away again and again and again. It beats at that hard heart. You know, one of the reasons I like Jubilee and some of these special meetings is because it takes a few straight messages day after day to break through my own heart. I need that hammer.
Amen.
Oh, we see that the Bible used as a hammer by the Spirit of God when the Apostle Paul spoke to the Roman governor Felix in Acts 24. Do you remember what happened as he was giving forth his word? Acts 24:25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Imagine this powerful man to this religious kook, as he saw it. Paul was standing there trembling when he spoke.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
A man who could have taken his life if he wanted to. What was going on there? The Spirit of God was using the Word of God to pound on the heart of Felix like a hammer. You hear those, see those words just coming out and just pounding as Felix's eyes were staring in the eyes of Paul as that Word of God was working on his heart.
Amen.
You see, this is the way the Holy Spirit convicts us.
Hallelujah.
That's how He does it. So we see the work of the Holy Spirit. We see, number two, the way that the Holy Spirit convicts us. But notice, number three, the warning of God. Let's go back to our text. Those were two foundational things. This is really the message right here. You say, well, that sounded like a message. Well, just put your seatbelt on. We got more coming. Look at this warning that God gives to all of us. This is to you and to me. Don't miss it tonight. He says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, Hebrews 3:7, today if ye will hear His voice, here it is, harden not your hearts.
Amen.
As in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. Notice he's giving him a warning. And by the way, this warning is a quote from Psalm 95. We might go there here in a little bit. Verses 7 through 11. Paul was warning these Hebrew Christians and you and me by application that when the Spirit of God convicts our hearts, when the Spirit of God makes us feel guilty, when the Spirit of God points out a fault and reveals an area in our lives that needs to be corrected, that we must never, ever harden our hearts.
Amen.
Harden our hearts. In other words, don't push away that conviction.
Amen.
Don't ignore that conviction. Don't disregard that conviction. Don't discount that conviction.
Amen.
But so often, we do. We do. Can I get rather pointed and specific here?
Amen.
Okay, two people are for that. That's good. The rest of you will have to endure. It's like when we hear a message about tithing.
Amen.
And we know we're not tithing.
Right.
Yet we ignore the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We just keep going on.
Amen.
In our rut. It's like when we hear a message about being faithful to church services. That is a Bible truth, by the way, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If we call a service and it's important to be here, and we're not to forsake it, and we know we're not being faithful to church, yet it doesn't bother us anymore. We've learned to live with it. We'll hear a message about witnessing or soul winning on hell and about how people are lost and need to hear the gospel. And we know we're not witnessing, yet we don't respond to it. And our hearts get harder and harder and harder and harder. You know, the Bible tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30. The Bible tells us we can vex the Holy Spirit of God, Isaiah 63:10. It says we can resist the Holy Spirit of God, Acts 7:51, and that we can tempt the Holy Spirit of God, Acts 5:9. Now, those are all messages in and of themselves.
Amen.
But here's I want to get to the root here. Why do we do this? Why? Why do we harden our hearts? What is the reason for it? Well, it could be several reasons. It could be a lot of reasons. We could have legion of reasons. Well, I'm going to give you four of the most popular ones. Why would a person harden their heart to the Spirit of God when they know what they hear is true, yet they do nothing about it? Here's reason number one. We could be angry at God. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, look here and go back to Psalm 95. Let's just go ahead and look at that parallel passage here and in our text. Because the example here is given when he's talking about hardening your hearts. Look at verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, notice, harden not your heart. Here's the example. As in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with that. Don't do what they did back there. What did they do? Well, the word they use is provocation. Tempt God is in the passage as well. Provoke God. How did they provoke God? How did they tempt God? Imagine for a moment, if you will, take your mind's eye back there. After all that they had experienced, the children of Israel, that they saw with their very eyes, they watched. They didn't just read about it like we did. They lived the plagues in Egypt. They saw them with their own eyes. They walked through the Red Sea as God parted that. They saw with their own eyes the destroying of Pharaoh's army. They saw Moses hit the rock and get water out of it. Yet they still griped, murmured, complained. No water. This manna, I'm tired of it. How many ways can you make manna? Manna pie. Manna oatmeal. I don't know. Manna, manna, manna. They complained because they saw the giants in the land and they didn't want to face them. They complained because they said, the way that you're taking us is hard. They got angry at God.
Right.
Why did they get angry at God? Same reason you and I did.
Amen.
Because things didn't go the way they wanted them to go.
Right.
We do the same thing.
Amen.
That may be you tonight. Your heart is hard tonight. And the reason for it is because you may feel like you got a raw deal somewhere along the line. That something in your life didn't work out the way you thought it should have. some twists and turns you in your mind, like everybody has. As a young person, we think, this is the way my life's going to be. I see it set before me. Yet through many twists and turns of life, it turned out very different from what you thought. It wasn't this pie-in-the-sky life that you anticipated. By the way, that's life. It's not a pie-in-the-sky. You know, well, when I was this age, fill in the blank, I didn't think life would be like this. Now, you may not say you're angry at God, but your hard heart shows it. So we can be angry at God. Yeah, it's not working out the way I thought, so maybe if things work out, then I'll start doing what I'm supposed to do. Hard heart. You say, well, that's not me. Okay, maybe the second one is you then. What's another reason we could harden our heart? Letter B is this. We can accentuate the humanity of the messenger. Stay with me, I'll explain it. We can accentuate or emphasize the humanity of the messenger. Go back to Numbers chapter 16. Because this is what happened with Moses. Remember the sons of Korah? You know the story. They got a chip on their shoulder about Moses. And we read in verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Pelet, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Can I put it in a real concise statement? Who do you think you are?
Right.
Telling us what to do. They overemphasize the humanity of the messenger.
Right.
I'll give you a hard heart in a second. You know, sometimes we'll look at the messenger instead of listening to the message.
Right.
Well, I just don't like him. You know? For whatever reason. His grammar. I can't follow him. He doesn't have outlines. Well, he does it this way or he does it this way. You may not like the personality of a preacher. You may not like the style of the preaching. You may become too familiar with the preacher and tune him out. Or you may just realize over the years that the preacher's a human being. Do you believe that?
Amen.
And he's not perfect. And he's lost your ear. And your heart's hard. You stop listening. The influence is gone. You see, but what we don't realize is this. When God's man has lost our ear, then in actuality, God has lost our ear. Because God uses men to deliver His message. Imperfect men. And you can pick apart the man all you want. And when you start doing that, you're going to find a hard heart. By the way, be careful what you say to your children about the preacher. One day you're going to need the preacher, and if you've discounted his authority,
right.
He's not going to be able to influence your kids like you want him to.
Right.
That was extra. So number one, we can be angry at God. Number two, we can accentuate the humanity of the messenger. Number three is this, we can become accepting of our own spiritual condition. We all get there. We get comfortable where we are. Hey, I've grown. Hey, I've learned things. And, you know, and I've gotten to the place where I don't do any glaring sins. You know, I'm not out there drinking or carousing the town or shooting up heroin or selling drugs or gambling at the casino. I'm pretty good where I'm at. No, we're not.
Right. Amen.
No, we're not. And what tends to happen is we can get comfortable with our sin and we accept certain areas of our lives, kind of throwing in the towel, saying, well, that's just the way I'm going to be, I guess. And so when we hear preaching on that subject, whether it be tithing or witnessing or church attendance or anger or controlling your tongue or getting victory over whatever besetting sin you have, you've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it so much, you become numb to it. It doesn't affect you anymore. Oh, we could look at James 1:25. I'll read it if I can get there. I think you know the verse. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the law, perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, don't look at the outside, look at the inside.
Amen.
And what happens when we become a hearer of the word, not a doer, is we stop looking on the inside. We stop trying to be better. We stop saying, you know, I'm comfortable where I'm at. We stop saying that and say, I can do better for God.
Amen.
But maybe you become accepting of your spiritual condition. And then there's a last one, number four, and that is this, that may cause a reason for our heart to get hardened. We can have an appetite for this world. Let me help you here with this. This is so important. Listen, this is something for all of us. I'm not looking down my nose at you. This is what we all need. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Would you look at verse 22 of Matthew 13? Well, let's go to... Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, watch this, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Also, could be said, has a hard heart.
Right.
You see, we can get so caught up in the things of this world that we don't even hear the message.
Right.
Not necessarily bad things even. We're just so caught up in something. And the things of God don't move us anymore. The things of God don't interest us anymore. The things of God are boring anymore. And we're looking at our, well, when's this thing going to be done? I mean, you're all about movies. You're all about television. You're all about texting and websites and social media. You can get excited about sports and video games. But you can't even stay awake and pay attention during a message. Playing a game while the preaching's going on, texting people, playing with your phone.
Right.
Something's wrong with that.
Amen.
Your appetite isn't what it ought to be.
Amen.
Because the cares of this world have choked spiritual things. So I ask you tonight, has something caused your heart to become hardened? The Spirit of God trying to work in your life. And then number four, we're done. It's going to take 2 minutes to get this last one done. We see the work of the Holy Spirit, the way that the Holy Spirit convicts us, the warning of God, and then lastly, the way back to sensitivity.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
How do we get back?
Good.
Do you care that you don't care?
Amen.
Does it bother you that you're not bothered? Because the only thing worse with, you know, not being bothered is not even caring that you're not bothered. How do we make sure that this church, Capital Baptist Church, doesn't end up like that church I spoke about in the beginning of the message?
Amen.
Where we come and go, we punch our religious time card that we went here, and we pat ourselves on the back and say how good Christians we are.
No.
How do we fix that? Here it is. We have to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That word keep thy heart has the idea of guarding it or putting a garrison, almost like camped out soldiers around your heart. Guard your heart. You say, how, preacher, do I guard my heart? Fill it with the right things. Fill your heart with God's Word. Fill your heart with good, godly books, missionary biographies. Surround yourself with godly influences and stop filling your mind with worldly things.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And when the Spirit of God convicts your heart,
amen,
don't ignore it.
Right.
Don't quench it.
Amen.
I believe that every time we ignore it and we quench it, it places another layer of hardness around our hearts.
Right.
And it becomes that much harder to turn the thing around. Until we're walking through our Christian life like robots, mechanical, numb to the Spirit of God speaking to us. And we can all get there. And some may be there tonight. A preacher I was listening to one time said this. I'm just going to repeat it because I liked it. He said, the strongest Christians in your church are those Christians that frequent the altar. And it's true. I preach messages about soul winning, and I've had the best soul winners come forward. I want to say, guys, did you hear what I preached about? It's not you, it's them. I wouldn't say that. But the best soul winners come forward. Preach a message about giving. Some of the greatest givers come forward. I'm thinking, what are you coming forward for? I don't know what people give, by the way. Why? It's because they're so sensitive to the Spirit of God that no matter where they are, they say in their heart, I can do better. I can do better. Folks, that's victory in the Christian life. God speaks, we respond, we try to do better. Yes, we fail. Yes, we mess up. But guess what? We get back on the horse. We come to the altar. We ask God to work. We take a step forward, another step forward, maybe a half a step back. This is a Christian life. But we have to stay sensitive to the Spirit of God. And if you're not, then do what you got to do to get it back. Because that's the health of your Christian life and the health of this church. Again, I'll read the title. A strong church is sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together.